Welcome to Sermons from San Diego, a podcast of preaching at Mission Hills United Church of Christ. I'm the Reverend Dr. David Barr, but please just call me David. And I invite you to listen and come along as we try to follow the teachings of Jesus and the wisdom of Scripture to build a world that is open, inclusive, just, and compassionate. And now for this week's sermon. The book of Acts last week began with the criteria Peter presented for choosing a new disciple to replace Judas Iscariot. And as I said, Mary Magdalene should have been the one and only one considered as the 12th apostle, but wasn't, in favor of a guy whose name we immediately forgot. And all of that happened somewhere between the 40th and 50th day after Jesus' resurrection. The 50th day was the Feast of Pentecost. That's a Jewish High Holy Day, and the faithful were gathered in Jerusalem when followers of the risen Christ of every nationality and language were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a story we'll get to in a few weeks. But I want to jump right now to right after their Holy Spirit experience. This community of Messiah believers quickly grew to more than 3,000 people. But it's important to note that they didn't see any conflict with continuing to also practice all the rituals of the Jewish faith. They may have been Messiah believers. And so it was that Peter and John went to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was just a regular day. It was also just a regular day that they would encounter someone at the entrance gate collecting alms. That's simply how a disabled person at the time could earn money on which to live. It was nothing unusual. And as they approached the temple, the man asked Peter and John for mercy, another word for alms. Peter said, "Well, we don't have any money, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he did. He jumped up, walked around, entered the temple, leaping and praising God. As he walked in, people stared at him in wonder and amazement. You know, for years they had walked past him, and now here he was walking past them. People rushed to Peter and John to ask, "Well, how is this possible?" And Peter replied, "Why are you so amazed?" As if there was anything unusual about an old man. And yes, the text notes that he was over 40 years old, that he was walking for the first time in his life. So Peter explained to the crowd that in the name of Jesus, Jesus was simply the fulfillment of the prophecies and promises dating all the way back to the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and said, "You know, he's just the one that we've been expecting all this time. Don't look at us like we've done anything unusual." And it wasn't because of our own power or some kind of extraordinary faithfulness on our part. This was done in the name of Jesus. But no matter how humble they might have been about it, their healing actions incensed the religious authorities. You know, the same ones who plotted with the Romans to execute Jesus only months before? Now his followers are out healing in his name. It's a new form of danger. Irate, the authorities arrested Peter and John and threw them into prison. But when word got out, the number of believers increased from 3,000 to 5,000 overnight. The next morning, Peter and John were led in front of the high priest, elders, legal experts, and Roman authorities, who all demanded an answer. By what power or in what name did you do this? In response to all this hostile questioning by all those powerful and important men, Peter had a simple answer. "You're making a big deal about a good deed? All this because we did something good for a sick man?" And he explained, all these things were done in the name of Jesus, who, again, is simply the one promised down through the ages. "Why do you find this so unusual?" Peter's simple answer caught those powerful and important men by surprise, because they assumed Peter and John were just ignorant, uneducated Galileans. How could they be so eloquent? And they had no counter-argument. And the healed man was standing right there, so they couldn't claim it didn't happen. The crowds were on Peter and John's side. What could they do? They ordered Peter and John to wait outside while they discussed their dilemma, and then brought them back into the room, and the authorities demanded that they stop all speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus. Peter and John said, "No." "All right, we'll make you stop." "Okay, well, try it and see how it works out for you this time." I mean, it wasn't a threat. It was simply true. Those powerful and important men thought that by executing Jesus, it would send a message to stop anyone else from trying to imitate him. All they had done was increase the number of followers. Now 5,000 and rising. Oh, they were so frustrated, they released Peter and John, and they went and rejoined the others, and together they rejoiced over the signs and wonders done in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You know, as I thought about my sermon title today, the phrase, "in the name of Jesus," kept coming to mind, but I hesitated. Because, you know, picture the over-the-top antics of a television evangelist. In the name of Jesus. But I kept the title because I want to tell you about something extraordinary done in the name of Jesus on Tuesday. In 1966, the pastor of Mission Hills and three members went to tour a new apartment building next to Grace Lutheran Church in Hillcrest. The church had recently opened a 15-story tower next door for low-income seniors through HUD. It was the newly formed Department of Housing and Urban Development. They came back to our church and began promoting the idea that we should do the same. In addition to Pastor Kermit White, one of those four people was Lawrence Green, been a member of the church for 40 years. Among other things, Mr. Green owned 40,000 acres of citrus groves south of Escondido. He was wealthy and a Christian at heart. He put up the money to hold on to some available land at the corner of Fort Stockton and Ibis, right by the church, to ensure a location here. Because as he said, without the land, the plan wouldn't have happened. And that's why it's called Green Manor. It's named for Lawrence Green, not that people are being put out to green pastures. And HUD financed the 13-story building with a loan of $1.5 million. As part of the loan agreement, the church agreed to finance the expected preliminary operating expense and at least 25% of the estimated annual operating expenses for the first 5 years, in the event Green Manor wasn't able to do so on its own. You realize the church took on a significant financial risk in order to see the project to completion. And to me, a church council that acts like that sounds like a miracle. Wonder and amazement done in the name of Jesus. Construction began in October of 1969, and residents started moving in just 1 year later in November 1970. It's pretty hard to believe that something that large could be constructed so quickly. But people were waiting. There were 150 apartments for 2,000 applicants. When you drive around town, you'll actually see quite a number of these HUD senior towers, often built by churches. First Lutheran built Luther Tower. Wesley Methodist built Wesley Terrace. First Presbyterian built Westminster Manor, and so on. And one more. When First Congregational and Mission Hills merged to form Mission Hills UCC, as part of their legacy, they built First Congregational Memorial Tower on Park Boulevard. Each building has its own board of directors. Effectively, they are the owners of the property. And often, it is still the members of the sponsoring church that serve as the board. More than a few of you here today have served on either Green Manor or First Congregational Tower in the past 50 years. By Green Manor's bylaws, the pastor is a permanent director, and the majority of the board must be members of the church. It's not owned by, but it is a mission of our church. Well, 2 years ago, we learned about something called low-income housing tax credits. Honestly, to this day, I can't really explain it, but I do know what it can do. Affordable housing developers can purchase properties like these senior towers to rehabilitate them and extend their life as affordable housing. The building's board of directors can take the money from the purchase and use it for other nonprofit purposes. They can walk away. Or the board can enter a joint ownership agreement with the developer and remain a minority partner, receiving as payment the equity of the building while the developer receives the benefit of the tax credits. The building is completely rehabilitated, including the resident's apartment, and the property is guaranteed to remain affordable housing for another 55 years. You don't quite understand how it, or if it sounds too good to be true, well, imagine the challenge of the board responsible for the stewardship of the building and the lives of the residents. Was it a scam? Would it put the building or residents at risk? But imagine the risk the church agreed to 50 years ago if Green Manor failed. In the end, we came around to believe we had one thing we must do. What more can we do for today's growing number of unhoused seniors? But look at what can be done in the name of Jesus. That's why churches did this in the first place, to take seriously the healing ministry of Jesus, to follow the teachings of Jesus, to show love by feeding his sheep, to clothe the naked, visit the sick, and shelter people without a home. So as to Tuesday, here's what happened this week. After 2 years of education, skepticism, diligence, and a lot of meetings, our board evaluated 17 offers, pursued deeper conversations with three different affordable housing developers, two of whom live in Mission Hills and drive by Green Manor every day, and all three developers have kids in school, either in Grant or Francis Parker, here in the neighborhood. We chose one of those groups and agreed to enter into a long-term joint ownership, which will completely rehab the building from top to bottom and ensure the building continues as a home where low-income seniors pay only 30% of their income for rent. Plus, in our arrangement, we will return to majority ownership after 16 years. And for all of that, drum roll, we will receive $53 million. It's a staggering amount with which we are determined to build more low-income housing in the name of Jesus. We've already put in an offer on a piece of land, and if it's accepted, we can start working right away toward another apartment complex for actually only a portion of that $53 million. This is wonder and amazement done in the name of Jesus to bring healing among our neighbors. And they may not be able to jump up and leap their way into the temple, but for many, a safe home would feel ever as much a miracle after working a lifetime at lower wage jobs. It is amazing, right? And in the spirit of Peter and John, I think this is a miracle worth celebrating today.